Today's reading is taken from Matthew 1, 18, verse 18 to 25. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Well, it's a real pleasure for me to be here today to preach and to speak to you today. I'm slightly unnerved by this radio mic. I've been a minister for many years now, and I've had many different radio mics before, and it's the first time I've ever had a boom leading down to my lips. I feel a bit like Kylie Minogue. I'm not really sure if you want me to preach or to dance, but given the fact I don't look like Kylie Minogue, I think I'll stick with preaching. And I'll try and slow down because you can guess. I mean, Chris has been a good worker as an evangelist here and trying to teach you how to understand the southern type of English that we have down in the southern parts of this country. I am, as you've probably guessed, a southern softie. I come from London. And the problem with Londoners is we tend to get very passionate as we speak, and one word rambles into the next, and you have one whole sentence of letters and words, a bit like the Welsh in one sense, and no one can understand what we're saying. So I'll try and speak and make sure that my Doric is clear. And you may be wondering why on earth we've got a reading today from Matthew, because surely we associate Matthew chapter 1 particularly with Christmas and particularly with the birth of Jesus. But I want to talk to you today about names, about names. Now, I'm obviously, as Chris mentioned, I'm a Baptist minister, but I work in the army and I've got lots of colleagues of mine who are Anglican priests and Methodists and that, all sorts. We haven't yet got any free Methodists in the army. That's something we need to work on. For the first time ever, as of last year, we're now getting Pentecostals, and next week I'm at a Pentecostal conference for a couple of days to represent the army to try and encourage Pentecostal ministers to come and minister in the military. So there's room there for free Methodists, perhaps, Chris, sometime. You never know. We may be looking for free Methodist pastors in the future to work in the army. But names are very, very important, and Anglican priests have this wonderful opportunity when they baptize children to actually discover the names of a child's going to be named. And there's some very peculiar names that children are named, particularly nowadays. But there's none as unusual as the story, a true story, of the Bishop of Soder and Man, the Isle of Man, the Bishop of Soder and Man. And he tells his story that in 1924, he was at the altar, and the mother came to the font. And when he says, "By what name do you call this child?" the mother said, "Nosmo King Smith." And so he baptized the child Nosmo King Smith. And after the service in the cathedral, he actually said to her, "Well, why do you name your child Nosmo King?" And she said, "Well, this is not far from the church. There's a bingo hall. And when I was pregnant, I was thinking of a name to give my child, and I was passing the bingo hall, and the door was open, and I saw on the door the word Nosmo. And I thought, what a great name for a child. I want to be unusual. Nosmo sounds a great name for a child, and that's fantastic." And it says, and a few weeks later, I was walking past the same bingo hall, and the doors were open again, and I noticed on the other side of the door, there was a name King. And I thought, well, what a great name for a child, Nosmo King. And so I named my child that. And as the woman left the cathedral on that particular occasion, she walked past the bingo hall again with her freshly baptized child, and we saw that the doors to the bingo hall were shut, and the name on the bingo hall doors wasn't Nosmo King, but No Smoking. That is a true story. 1882, when the priest asked the daughter of James Stephen Hogg, who was the governor of Texas, when he asked the governor of Texas, "By what name do you give to your daughter?" he said, "I give my daughter's name Ima." James Stephen Hogg named his daughter Ima. Ima Hogg. Bill and Moira Lear of Learjet Learjet fame, Bill and Moya Lear, when they were asked by which name they give to their daughter, decided to name their daughter Shanda. Shanda Lear. The most peculiar name ever to be found in the dictionaries, the annals of human history, is the name given to Peter Eastman Jr. And Peter Eastman Jr., on his 80th birthday, decided to celebrate his independence by having himself renamed by Depol. American chap, he decided to name himself after his most famous novel, the book he enjoyed reading most. So his name from 1994 became Trout Fishing in America. Legend has it, he goes by the name Trout. Now, names are important to all of us. Each one of us here has a name, and if you're lucky, you may even have more than one name. The great Greek thinker Aristotle once said this. He says, the more important to whether there is a God is the question, what is that God like? If there is a God, the most important question is, what is that God like? And names give us a clue to what God is like. Hebrew names are always very important. And when you read and find Hebrew names in the Old Testament, you'll find that Hebrew names are not just mere labels. Hebrew names always are descriptive of the character of the person themselves. Just look through the Bible. Adam. Adam means man of mud, because Adam was made from the mud of the earth. We, in fact, named our son Wesley Adam. Wesley is Old English. It means Westfield. And Adam means man of mud, because as a baby and as a boy, and still even today, 18 years old, he is a dirt magnet. Everything clings to him, and he's ever the man of mud. Sorry, Wesley. Problem when your dad's preaching. Man of mud, Adam. Eve means the mother of all. Esau means hairy one. Any Julius? Julius here today. Anyone called Julie? Because Julie also means downy one or hairy one, but in a feminine kind of way. It's true. Jacob, the name Jacob means, or Jacob means the deceiver, and Israel means he struggles with God. And when we come, of course, to the New Testament, we find that Jesus is given the name by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says to Joseph that he is to call the Son of God, Jesus, which is literally in the Hebrew, Yehoshua. Yea, the sacred name of God, Yahweh, one of the covenant names of God. Hoshua in Hebrew, saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus is not going to be any person. He is going to be the Savior of God. He is going to bring God's salvation to us. Matthew 1:21. And then he's given a lovely, beautiful name. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. So names are important. Because names don't just give us a handle by which we call people. In the Bible, names reflect a theological truth. Names reflect theological statements about God and his nature. And this morning I want to look at some of the Old Testament names of God. And I have to apologize. I mean, there's loads of them, and we haven't got time to cover many of them. We're going to cover six. But we're not going to cover the covenant names of God. Hopefully, if you invite me back another time, I'll come and speak to you about the covenant names of God, which are the most popular and well-known names of God in the Old Testament. But we're going to look at some of the other names, because these often get missed, and people don't understand these names, and don't, because in your NIV, they're just translated as God or as Lord in lowercase. So the first name we're going to come and look at today is the name El. E-L. El. Not, it's not Spanish. It's Hebrew in origin. And El, okay, is singular. And it occurs in the Old Testament 250 times. And the underlying thought of the name El is that of strength. And it carries this picture of first cause. The God is the first cause. He is the reason that we're here. Not only here in Free Methodist Church, it's the reason that we have air in our lungs. God is the giver of breath. He is the giver of life. He is the creator. He is the first cause. He is the number one. El, the first cause. And we find this coming throughout the Old Testament, often in compound ways. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 4:31, it is El Merciful. God is El Merciful, the merciful God. For the Lord your God is El Merciful, merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. God is El, El Merciful. He's also El Jealous. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am El jealous. I am a jealous God. God is jealous for our love because he is El, because he is the first cause. Why should he give you life and you give your affections and your praise to someone else? That's not just. That's not right. That's not fair. I'm sure you'd agree, if you make a meal at home and you make a wonderful meal and then someone comes in and enjoys your hospitality and then they thank your neighbours, you would not be too happy for that. Because you put the hard work in, you deserve the you deserve the praise, you deserve the thanks. And God is El Jealous, not because he's a barbarous God, a judgmental God. God is El Jealous because he deserves our love. Because he is the first cause. He is the giver of life. And you'll find this name, El, occurs many times in Hebrew names. And some of you here today will have Hebrew names. Not necessarily the ones I'm going to name here now, but Eliezer, for example, means God has helped. Elihu, he is my God. Elijah means Jehovah. El is Lord. El, God, Lord. Elimelech, my God, the King. Elizabeth, any Elizabeths here today? Lizzie's. Elizabeth's here. What's your name mean? Do you know? Do you know what your name means? You don't? Okay, well, okay. Okay, fair enough. I'll tell you. It means God is my oath. El Lizzybeth. Elkanah, God is possessed. Samuel means his name is God and can also mean God hears, God the hearer. Samuel. Michael, who is like God. And Joel, Jehovah is God. These names, Hebrew names, have the name God in them because the people were saying that they wanted to recognize God is so important that their children are even named referring to God because God is the first cause. And by naming the children with God in their names, it's reminding the people how God is central and how God needs to be central to our lives. And do we wonder why our country is in such a state today? Do we wonder why we have crime on our streets? Do we wonder why we have so many problems? Why we have so many taxations to deal with the humanity and the problems of humanity in our country? It is because God is not El. God is not first cause. God is not given his place. And people now mock Christians. They mock our faith. And they wonder why the country, quite frankly, and it's not a political statement, but the country is going down the tubes. Because we've lost the place that God should have in our society. And any society, particularly ours, enjoys such a rich Christian heritage that throws that heritage away and laughs at God and says, we can do better, is on the road to ruin. Wasn't it wonderful that a few weeks ago, suddenly God reminded people that they couldn't just fly around the world. We're in control. I can fly where I want. Wrong. There's a volcano going off somewhere in Iceland that's saying, actually, your engines can't cope with that. See, we're very arrogant today. We live in a society which we believe we are in control, and it's my right to be in control. God doesn't say that. God says that our life is a gift. The breath in our lungs is a gift. Our health is a gift. Our children are a gift. Democracy is a gift. And God has given us so many gifts, and you know, it's very, very rude not to thank the giver of those gifts. And our society has lost the ability to recognize God as El, as the first cause, the Alpha and the Omega. The next name I want to refer to is the name Elohim. Elohim. And this is a wonderful name of God found in the Old Testament. And the wonderful thing about this name, and I love this, is it's plural. It is, in fact, the second most common name for God in the Old Testament. And it occurs some 2,000 times. It means God of creation, God of providence, the supreme ruler. And also carries this wonderful picture of plurality. God is one, but more than one. And those of you who struggle, as all of us do, with the mathematical equation of a Trinity, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, those who struggle recognize that this actual equation begins in the very, very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, 26. When it says this, then Elohim, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God is speaking in the plural, let us. Now let me guarantee you or promise you today, God is not schizophrenic. He's not talking to himself there, as he has multiple personalities. God is plural. And within the Godhead, he is divided into three separate persons, yet perfectly united as one. You never find in the Bible saying, God said, let me, in the kind of singular. It's Lord that said, let us make man. And yet the strange thing is this plural word for God is used always in the singular. It's never used in a suggest, but there's more than one Elohim. There is only one Elohim, and he is plural. That's what the Bible says in the original language. God is saying, let us. And God is perfectly united, and yet one. And think about this now. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's facing imminent death, when he's facing destruction, when all his best buddies are doing a runner because they're not manly enough to support him in his time of crisis, when he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, what does he pray for? If I was in that situation, I'd be praying pretty much about me. Oh, Lord, may it not be painful, all the rest of it. You know, please help me. But no. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane facing imminent death in one of the most painful forms of execution devised by a man. And what does he pray? He prays this in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity and let the world know that you sent me because I have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves us so much and he wants us to be one. What parent has a family that enjoys the squabbles of his children? What father or mother has a family that rejoices when their children are shouting and disagreeing and fighting? What parent enjoys that? No parent enjoys that. And God's greatest heart for his people is to be one and united in love for him and in love for the world in which we live. The Trinity is a unique characteristic of our God. But God is never divided within the Godhead. God is always one. And he wants us to reflect that characteristic in our lives, to be one as he is one, to reflect Elohim. Jesus said, then the world will know that you are my disciples. Why do so many people not come to church? Why don't they believe? Because the church is failing in its message. I've been a Baptist minister 21 years in July. And my greatest pain as a minister is when divisions arise in the church and people fall out. And churches become split. And you're saying, people, please, when is the world ever going to see the church united like Elohim? Like the God that we live and worship. God is meant to be reflected in our lives. And if we reflect division and separation and argument and faction, we're not reflecting God. And why should people come to our churches if all we offer them is what you can get down the road in the world? We need to be one. We need to reflect Elohim, a God who is perfectly one within himself. But God is not just Elohim. God is also El Elyon, which means the God Most High. We come across this, first of all, in Genesis 14, where we meet this character called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is described as the priest of God Most High. Genesis 14 says this, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought the bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. This is actually a very important title of God, because it refers to the fact that one of the reasons we struggle in our churches and in our lives is because there are other powers out there. Significant powers. Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God because he says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. What does he say in Ephesians 6 verse 12? For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, there are other kings out there. Other gods, other demigods, other forces. But our God is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. There is no power, no authority, no kingdom bigger than he is. He is the great God. One of the great titles of Jesus, 1 Timothy 6 verse 15, is Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are kings out there, but who's the king of them all? Jesus. There are lords out there, but who's the Lord of them all? Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And our God, El Elyon, is the King above all other kings. And this actual word in the Hebrew quite literally refers to go up to. And refers to God's exaltation that he is supreme. I love the picture in Genesis that's painted about the Tower of Babel, where people are building this huge ziggurat, this huge tower. And of course, you can go to Iraq, actually. We wouldn't recommend it right now, but you can go there sometime. And you'll find these ziggurats, these towers, these temple bases that they built. And you can come across Babylon and this great tower and the Tower of Nineveh. And you'll discover that in Genesis, it mentions that they build this tower even as the heavens. And suddenly, God comes down to see what man's up to. There's no way man could ever achieve the heights of God. Our God is El Elyon, the Most High God. But he's also El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And this quite literally means God Almighty. Sometimes it comes in the Old Testament as just Shaddai. God is Shaddai, Almighty. Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I love that passage because it tells me that no one's too old to serve God. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning, whether you're 18 or you're 30 or even if you're 99, God still wants us to walk before him blamelessly. And of course, we've got many Old Testament characters. We're serving God well into their hundreds of years after they received the Queen of the Times letter of approval. It doesn't matter how old you are, God has got a calling upon your life to serve him within the community in which God has placed you. God is God Almighty. Exodus 6 verse 3. God says, I appear to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And this name suggests power. In fact, sometimes it even suggests in the Old Testament terrifying power. And God is a God we need to respect. I remember when I was a young minister in Birmingham, going to do my pastoral visits, and it was a very rough part in the city of Birmingham where I lived, and I was wandering along and to visit one of my members of a church, and rather like here, I go running along the ribble, along around about the fields, and you occasionally get these invariably very short men with very, very big dogs. I don't know what it's compensating for, but clearly there's something, and they have these huge dogs, and I encountered one of his men in Birmingham. And he was wandering, coming up the alleyway I was going down. And he had two huge Rottweilers, one on each arm. And these dogs were clearly out of control because he was being dragged along like this. And I was going down with my dog collar on and trying to look like a vicar, trying to look like I wasn't really bothered. And he was going down this alleyway with a fence between us. And as I got close to him, one of his huge dogs, it jumped over the fence and landed right in front of me. And I had this dog about there. And with his jaws, you know, I was getting covered in saliva and all the rest of it, really, really quite pleasant. And this guy hanging on with his arm over the fence saying, don't worry, mate, you know, he won't hurt you. Now, I would confess as a man that I was slightly concerned at this stage, that I had a degree of what one would describe as fear. It's not because I'm a wimp, but because I know that those teeth could make unpleasant holes in my body. And fear is a good thing. And when the Bible talks about us fearing God, it's not saying that we should be terrified of God. It means we should respect God. I work with soldiers, and soldiers work with weapons. And it's been my really unfortunate... I've had soldiers die in front of me who have mistreated weapons and haven't done their drills properly and have shot themselves. As I've been clean, it happened in Iraq in 2003. And it's a lack of fear when soldiers become complacent with these lethal weapons they deal with, but people get hurt. Fear is a good thing because fear keeps us safe. It keeps a Rottweiler away and stops you saying, there, there, nice doggy. Because you need fear and we need to respect God and to fear God because God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. But also in that, what's wonderful about this expression is the Almighty God has enough provision for all of us. One of the theologians who comments on this name says this, that he is the enough God. He has a power enough for all of us. He can meet our every need. We're never in want when we worship El Shaddai. He's El Shaddai. He's also El Roy. And El Roy is lovely. It's nothing to do with El Roy in the congregation here. Married to Megan, okay? He's not El Roy in that sense. El Roy in Hebrew literally means all seeing. It means God sees everything. Now, isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? We read in Genesis about this name, Genesis 16, when we hear about Hagar, who's escaped. She's been thrown out of the family of Abraham and Sarah, and she goes into a wilderness. And we read in Genesis 16 that Hagar gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her. You are El Roy. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. You see, God sees everything. There is no place from which we can hide from God. Psalm 33, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he remembers all those who live on earth, who form the hearts of all, who considers everything that they do. Hebrews 4 tells us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then, of course, there's that lovely passage in Psalm 131 where the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? For God of the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the oceans, you are there. If I rise upon the wings of the dawn, it will settle on the far side of the sea. Even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. God is everywhere. You know, we may think that when we're falsifying a claim that God won't see. You may think that when we tell lies that God won't know. You may think that the things we do in secret that only we can see and we know about, but no one else knows about, but God is El Roy. He sees everything. And one day we will have to give account. People, this is wonderful. It is wonderful. Because think about it. If you're serving the Lord with purity in your heart, then you know that when things go wrong, God does see it. And when you are suffering injustice, God sees it and God knows. So when you cry to God and say, God, why? God knows, because he was there. He is El Roy, the seeing God. The only time that El Roy is a threat to us is when we want to hide things from God, because that's quite foolish, because we can't. God sees everything. Remember hearing a story of a burglar who broke into a house. And as he was rummaging through the drawers in the darkness, he suddenly heard a voice in the corner. And the voice said, I wouldn't do that if I was you. Jesus is watching you. And the burglar froze, and the hairs at the back of his head began to rise. And he reached out with a trembling hand, looking around. He couldn't see anything in the darkness. And he thought, I'm hearing things. There's no one in here. There's no one here. It's just an empty room. So he carried on rummaging through the drawers. And again, the voice said in the darkness, I wouldn't do that if I was you. Jesus is watching you. And suddenly the burglar froze and rose his hand and switched on the light and looked around to see who was there and saw in the far corner a huge cage in which sat a parrot. And he wiped his head with relief and said, did you just speak to me? And the parrot said, of course I did. He says, you can talk. Of course I can talk. I'm a parrot, said the parrot. He said, well, what's your name then, parrot? The parrot said, my name is Moses. And the burglar said, what kind of stupid onus? Give a parrot the name Moses. And the parrot said, the same kind of stupid onus that will give a Rockweiler the name Jesus. God is the one who watches us, not to catch us out, not to find us out, but because he loves you. How many of you who are parents would let your children wander around in the garden and then forget about them and go and watch Neighbours or Coronation Street? Of course you wouldn't. Because you love, you watch, you care for. And because God watches, because God loves, he watches and cares for us. He is El Roy. And lastly, most importantly, he is Adonai. Adonai. Adonai quite literally means Lord. And it's the most common name for God in the Old Testament, occurring around 7,000 times. It was often used by the Jewish scribes rather than referring to one of the covenant names of God, Yahweh. They would often just use Adonai instead. And when you read your New Testament, your Bibles, the Old New Testament, you'll find that the NIV translators always translate Adonai in capital L and the rest in lowercase, where Yahweh is always translated in uppercase to distinguish between the translations. Adonai, Lord. And like Elohim, Adonai also is plural, the singular form of which is Adon. And Adonai means judge, master, and chief. And this is the name that reminds us of God's place, but he is the one whom we obey. He is the one that we follow because he is our judge and he is our chief, our Lord. Psalm 114, verse 7 says this. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. It means we need to put God first in everything. It means that God should be the Lord of your life, not just on this holy day, but every day. If you're just a Christian on Sunday, when you come through the doors of this church, and then when you walk out, you just carry on with your life, irrespective of Adonai, you're not a Christian at all. Because Christianity is not about church attendance, it's about God's presence, God's residence in your life as Adonai. It's about having him as the Lord in your life, being responsible for the decisions and the things that you do day by day. And it's hard. It's tough being a Christian. It's tough saying, but I worship God and God is my Lord. God is Adonai. I've got friends here today who've travelled all the way to Preston from Oz, from Australia. And it's welcome to Mike and Jill, and they've come here. And Mike is a commander in the Navy, the Australian Navy. He's actually a diver as well, and he deals with things that go bang. Explosives, aren't you? You deal with explosives and defusing mines and that kind of thing. So he's pretty much a guy who must have a very, very, very nice still hand to do that kind of job. But as a commander in the Australian Navy, he declares God as Adonai. Even when he gets problems and abuse, God is Lord in his life. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian in the church and not out on the street. You can't be a Christian in the church and not out on the ship. To be a Christian means to declare Jesus Christ as Adonai in our lives every single day of our life. Just like the Jews would name God, give their children names with God in their name to remind themselves that God is El, he is first cause. God is Adonai, he is Lord. So people, let me just encourage you with these names from the Old Testament. God is El, he is the first cause. God is Elohim, he is united. And as he is one, we too need to be one. God is El Elyon, the most high God. There's no power, no matter how bad our country gets or the world gets. You remember that your God is on top of it all. There's none higher than him. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the one who is the enough God. And he is Adonai, the Lord we need to ensure, who's Lord of our lives, so that we can enjoy his presence and his power as El Shaddai, day by day, giving us his strength, his hope, and his peace. Amen.